Does God still heal the sick? Is divine healing promised? Is healing in the atonement at the cross? If it is, why don't we see more people healed?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Look, divine healing. God healing the sick, that's a question that is a perennial question of interest. That is not just theory and theology. We're talking about life and death issues. We're talking about right now someone hurting, right now someone dying of cancer, right now someone being in a situation where if God doesn't intervene, it's all over in this world. What does the Word say? What does God promise? What can we expect? If God's promised healing, why don't we see more? Is it because of some lack of faith on our end? If we say there's lack of faith, is that some cruel, harsh teaching or doctrine? What do we make of that? What does the Bible say? How do we connect that with today? This is Michael Brown. We're going to focus on the issue of divine healing, the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. I'm going to go through the Word and teach some things about Scripture so that we can lay this out plainly, but deal with objections and questions, and I want to hear from you. If you do not believe that God regularly heals the sick today, if you do not believe that we can expect this as the norm, if you do not believe that the New Testament sign gifts, tongues, prophecy, healing, that those things are for today, tell me why scripturally. I have yet to receive, as many times as I've done cessationist call-in day or discussed these issues, which has been several times over the years, I've yet to receive a single cogent phone call from anyone who could give me a clear reason why God was still not healing the sick with regularity today. I've had excellent debates and discussions with my friend Dr. James White, although he's not a hard cessationist. He believes that God might heal, might do these things in his sovereignty, but we cannot expect it as any type of normal pattern. But the question is, what does the Word say? How do we overcome difficulties, objections? How do we receive healing? Can we expect it? Or is sickness perhaps a gift from God? Maybe it's through affliction that God causes us to grow. This past Sunday, a man who said that he was a prophet stood up, came walking onto the platform of John MacArthur's church and publicly rebuked him and said that God sent him to rebuke him and that he sharpened his sword and is dividing the church and that his doctrine of cessationism is grievous. Obviously, things did not look good for the charismatic side. Who is this guy and why is he being disruptive? Pastor MacArthur's response, of course, was jovial and calm. But there's some things I want to say about that as well. We'll cover that on The Line of Fire. But first, urgent prayer request. I just received from grads of ours who live in Israel, from missionary friends who are serving in the Muslim world, the city where they are, the region where they are, just fell to ISIS. They said ISIS is going from door to door. ISIS is going from door to door to every Christian home, pulling out the children and telling them to deny Jesus or they die. Thus far, not a single child has denied the Lord, and every one of them has been beheaded in front of their parents. This is what I just received by email a couple of hours ago. I don't know the current situation. The missionaries say we're staying even if we die. But would you just pray that God would intervene? He knows exactly where this is, that he would give courage and strength even to the point of death, and that he'd pour out his Spirit supernaturally on the believers there, that he'd also deliver many of them, and that he would convict ISIS, that he would convert ISIS, that he would stop ISIS. Let's believe God. Can you pray for that?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I base my theology on what's written in the Word. I don't base my theology on experience. I base my theology on what is written in the Word. That means that if the Word of God promises healing, and I don't see healing, I still believe God's the healer. That means if I do see healing, but the Word of God says it's not for today, then I question what the source is. However, if I see promises in the Word, and then my experience confirms what's written in the Word, all the more is it wonderful, glorious, and to the honor of the name of Jesus. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Normally on Tuesdays, we'll focus on theology, teaching, if we're going to do that. But we're doing it today on a Wednesday, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. And again, if you have any question about divine healing, if you differ with my view that God has promised healing to his people, and that although we don't have 100% guarantee of things in this world, meaning we're still in a fallen world, our faith is not perfect, our relationship with God is not perfect, our understanding is not perfect, yet we can go to God with expectation for healing. The fact that we pray for someone and that person dies does not mean they were in sin, does not mean that we were in unbelief, but it does not mean that God's not the healer either. So I'm not going to base my theology on experience. If I pray for someone with cancer, and I've done this just as you probably have, and prayed, and the person still dies, I am not going to make a theological conclusion from that. What does that prove? That God does not want to heal? That God might heal one person, not another person? That my faith wasn't strong enough? That person's faith wasn't strong enough? What does it prove? It proves that cancer is a terrible thing, and that cancer often kills. Thank God for the hope of a believer that we go to be with the Lord, we go to a better place. However, if I see someone healed, does that therefore prove that God always heals? If I see someone healed, does that therefore mean that everyone should be healed? Ultimately, I've got to base my theology on the Word. Now, here's what's really, really interesting. Really, really interesting. I have heard from cessationists since I wrote my book, Authentic Fire, A Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. I have heard from cessationists who said, I have to admit, I became a cessationist because of bad experience. I became a cessationist, meaning that the gifts that were normative in the New Testament are not normative today. I became a cessationist because of bad experience, failed prophecies, healings that didn't happen, things like that. Now that I've read your book and gone back to the scripture, I'm convinced that God heals today, that the gifts are for today. I got a note from a grad from Pastor John MacArthur's seminary, at the Master's Seminary. I'm sure he learned a lot of excellent things there. I'm sure there's wonderful stuff that's taught there that the whole body could benefit from. He said, but based on scripture, I reject their cessationism. 866-34-TRUTH. What does the Word of God say? Joey, let's grab clip number one. Is this something that we can expect to happen? Is this something that makes sense in terms of God doing these things around the world? This is Daniel Kalenda preaching in Africa. Daniel's a graduate of our ministry school, which was originally Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, then became Fire School of Ministry. And Daniel is ministering in Africa and preaching Jesus very plainly, calling people to repent and put their faith in Jesus, and then praying for the sick. And as he prays for the sick, Jesus, who is risen from the dead, heals people by the power of his Spirit. Here's a testimony, clip number one.
I heard that you were deaf in both ears for 2 years. Is that true?
I have this problem for 2 years. So I was sitting down here, just here. I did not even pray. I did not do anything. So I wake up and I can hear, and the ears was telling me I can hear. People who know me can testify that I am very happy. I think Jesus is a God. You understand? I am standing here. I can hear. I can be able to speak again. I will walk again for my work, and then I will feel very, very nice. I thank God.
Ah, so here is a former Muslim saying that Jesus has touched him, that he believes Jesus is God, which is absolutely not something that a Muslim would say. It's almost hard for him to get the words out. And would the devil do that? Would the devil do that? You say, well, the devil's counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. Oh, but would the devil do something to bring a Muslim to Jesus? Wouldn't that be Satan's kingdom divided against itself? Wouldn't that be an example of Satan's kingdom defeating itself? You say, but Mike, you said you're not going to base your theology on experience. Oh, yeah, I agree. I'm just asking a question. Is there anything we can learn from that? But let's start in the beginning, in the Bible, all right? Can anyone give me an example? Can anyone give me an example in the Bible where sickness in and of itself is described as a good thing or a blessing? Anywhere in the Bible, Old Testament or New, sickness in and of itself is described as a good thing or a blessing. I say there's not a single verse anywhere in the Bible that says sickness in and of itself is either good or a blessing. Can we grow in the midst of sickness? Absolutely. Can sickness come sometimes as a judgment by which people turn away from sin and turn back to God? That can happen. Can a saintly person be sick? Can the godliest person in your church be sick? Absolutely. But is sickness in and of itself ever spoken of as a good thing in the Bible? The answer is no. Prove me wrong. Please. I am very open to you showing me something that I have missed in Scripture. I studied this very, very exhaustively some years ago, and then studied it very, very exhaustively another time a few years after that. So I can say what I'm saying with confidence nonetheless. I'm not infallible. The Word of God is. Show me something I'm missing. Is there any place in the Bible where sickness in and of itself is described as a good thing? Question number two. Is there anywhere in the Word where healing is described as a bad thing? Now, we're warned about riches, are we not? We're warned against carnal prosperity and seeking out earthly riches and laying up treasures on the earth. But is there anywhere in the Bible that warns us and that tells us that healing is not a good thing? Is there anywhere in the Bible where healing in and of itself is ever negative? You say, but what about the end of Matthew 7 where people say, well, to God, in your name we drove out demons, in your name we prophesied, did many wonderful works, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, first, we don't know that they're not self-deceived. They may have claimed to do all these things, they may have been self-deceived. It's also possible that they did once know him and then turned away into sin. And when he says, I never knew you, that was a Jewish form of excommunication, saying, away from me, you're guilty, away from me. So again, there's nowhere in the Bible where healing in and of itself is a bad thing. Rather, the consistent testimony of Scripture is sickness in and of itself is a negative thing. Whoever wishes sickness on anyone? Do you ever do that? Here's a couple about to get married. And brother, could you come up and pray? This is your old friend. He's getting married. We'd like you to pray for them. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this couple, and I pray you'll bless them with sickness and disease all the days of their lives. I pray that the bride's womb will be barren all the days of her life. I pray that any children, if they do have children, will be sickly and afflicted. That would be the most horrific imaginable prayer. No. When someone gets sick, they pray for healing, or they go to the doctor, or they take medicine, or they get extra rest because they know that sickness in and of itself is bad. Throughout Scripture, God is revealed as the healer. God is revealed as healer. So, simple proposition, according to Scripture, Sickness in and of itself is a bad thing. Healing in and of itself is a good thing. And God is revealed consistently in Old and New Testament as the healer of the sick. And right through the New Testament, we'll give you more scripture as the show goes on. Right through the New Testament, Jacob, James, the fifth chapter. Are there any sick among you? Then call for the elders of the congregation. Let them anoint him with oil. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. We will be right back. All right. I like that verse. We'll talk about it. I got a question from Psalm 119.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Those signs and wonders were done until we had ourselves the complete revelation. Now that we do, we don't have those things. Take a look at 2,000 years of church history. The only time you see any of these miracles, signs, and wonders within the last 2,000 years since the time of the apostles were from fringe wing-ding groups.
That was the voice of Todd Friel. And boy, with all respect to Todd, and I appreciate so much what he does, but that's historically completely inaccurate. Totally inaccurate. But first, let's just think about this logically for a moment. What good does it do if God confirms that Jesus is Lord, and God confirms that the Bible is his word, that the apostles are his servants, and that this is his word? What good does it do when you now take that to another part of the world that does not believe any of this, that has no evidence of it? And you say, God confirmed 2,000 years ago that this book is his book and that Jesus is risen from the dead. And they say, we have our holy book. We have our holy book. unless God makes it clear that he's alive today, why are people going to believe that? Look, it's documented. Southern Baptists document it. Other groups that are not Pentecostal charismatic documented that around the world, Muslims are getting radically saved, and signs, wonders, and miracles are right at the heart of it. That's undeniable. It's happening around the world. What about history? Well, read what, say, Justin Martyr and other church leaders talk about in the second and third centuries as they consistently talk about healing and miracles. Consistently talk about healing and miracles and exorcisms. And how about Augustine? Would Todd Friel say that Augustine was one of these fringe wingdings? Augustine denied healing was for today, but then they saw so many healed. He documented, I think over a two-year period, 70 miraculous healings, so he changed his view. And then throughout church history, there are clear attestations of God's power and miracles as the gospel is preached. What was aberrant was this view that it stopped. What was aberrant was this view that God, who's a compassionate God, who often heals out of compassion, not just as a sign. Of course he confirmed Jesus with signs, wonders, and miracles. Of course he confirmed the apostles with signs, wonders, and miracles. But it was not only confirmation of Jesus and the apostles, it was confirmation of the truth of God. And this is consistent in Scripture. And then Jesus often healed out of compassion, moved with compassion, he healed. Does compassion still move God today to heal the sick? 866-34-TRUTH. Someone called in, was not able to hold, and said, okay, how about Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, you know, I've returned. Well, first, there are many different ways to be afflicted aside from sickness. That's the first thing. Many different ways that one can be afflicted. Who said it was sickness? Number two, it doesn't say that the affliction in and of itself was good, but it was good that I was afflicted because I was going astray. It's like someone that's abusing their body. They're pushing too hard. They're functioning on almost no sleep. And then they have a physical breakdown. After weeks and weeks and weeks of pushing too hard, they have a physical breakdown. And they said, man, that was the best thing that ever happened to me because I was going too far. I was pushing too hard. I made a terrible mistake, and I would have killed myself. The physical breakdown in itself is not good, but as a sign that you were going off track, it's good. So yes, we can learn from sickness. We can learn from different types of affliction other than sickness. But it doesn't mean that the sickness in and of itself is a good thing or even a gift from God. All right, I'm going to go to the phones. Questions we're taking specifically about divine healing and gifts of the Spirit for today, they can be theological, they can be practical. And if you differ with me, the phone lines are wide open. Show me where I'm wrong scripturally. Show me where I'm wrong scripturally. But I want to encourage all of you who are interested in this subject to take advantage of a special download we have this week only. It is a 16-lecture series I did on the Lord our Healer. It goes into the Hebrew, it goes into the Greek, but in a way that will make it come alive to you if you don't know a word of Hebrew or Greek. It goes into the theological objections. It goes from the Old Testament, beginning with the Torah, to the revelation of Jesus, right through the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. It tackles the difficult passages. It's a full-length series. It's 24 hours, I believe, of teaching. I think each lecture was about 90 minutes long. So 24 hours of teaching, 16 lectures, in-depth, edifying, including how to receive healing, how to minister healing. And we've reduced the price so that you're paying about 50 cents an hour, $12 to download the whole series. So we're practically giving it away. May I encourage you, go to the website, askdrbrown, askdrbrown.org, and download it right there. It's yours to keep. This is not, you have it for a month and it expires. It's yours to keep. Because it's such an important subject, we want to get it to the maximum number of people. Askdrbrown.org. If you say, well, that's almost like giving it away, I'd like to help. By all means, help with a contribution. We welcome that. We could use that. But make sure you take advantage of this. AskDrBrown.org. All right, we'll start in Frederick, Maryland. Mark, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. I had a question. There's a verse in Galatians which speaks of gifts of the Spirit. And it says that when that which is perfect comes, these things will be done away with.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, Paul is talking about the second coming of Jesus and saying that right now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. When the perfect comes, which almost all interpreters today recognize as the eschaton, the return of Jesus, then the imperfect, prophecy, knowledge, those things pass away. So right now we know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, when Jesus returns, then the imperfect, the partial, will cease. So until then, we have to study and learn certain things. Until then, we have to pray for certain things. Until then, as we prophesy and minister, we don't see in full. But when he returns, then the imperfect will pass away. It is the most obscure interpretation to say that the perfect means the Bible. The first thing is...
Right,
there's
that's
not
what
a,
I thought it was the word. Because it refers to that. Jesus is never referred to as that.
No, his return is that. His return is always that. The return of Jesus is that. The idea that Paul's talking about the Bible, number one, he wasn't consciously writing the Bible. He was just writing a letter to the Corinthians. That's the first thing. The second thing is, do you know God perfectly right now? Do you have perfect insight, perfect revelation, perfect understanding on all divine truth, on all scripture, on all theology? The fact that we're still divided discussing these things indicates we don't. Do you see God face to face, or are we still walking by faith? So when you read it again, you'll understand why only the smallest group of radical cessationists still claim that that's speaking about the Word. Almost universally understood to be returning, speaking of that, the return of Jesus.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. In many ways, God is mysterious. God is transcendently above us. We know so little on the one hand, and God is so infinite on the other hand. Along with that, though, not everything about God is contradictory to our understanding. In other words, we get our understanding of goodness from God's goodness. We get our understanding of justice from God's justice. Jesus in Matthew 7 says to his disciples, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? He says, if your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks you for fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? That's Matthew 7:11, Luke 11:13. Give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him. What's my point? The point is this, that God's goodness is reasonable. In other words, God does not say to the children of Israel as they cry out to him, I just today decide instead of hearing your cry as I promised, I'm just going to destroy you instead. And the Egyptians are just going to wipe you out because that's just how I feel today. No, he's not cavalier. He's not fickle. Sin has consequences and God is a righteous judge. That's part of his goodness. But he doesn't say when the little child comes home, Daddy, can I have some bread? I'm hungry. Sure, son. And then he gives him a sandwich made with stones and the kid's teeth fall out. No, that's not who God is. God's goodness is reasonable. That's why throughout the Psalms, praise the Lord because he is good. And the goodness demonstrated is a reasonable goodness. So let me ask you this. Do you wish sickness and disease on anyone as a blessing? Do you say, Lord, I just pray your smile on my friend. He's going on the mission field. I just pray you smite him with cancer from head to toe, and that'd be a wasting disease. No, you don't pray that. If you hear that someone has cancer, do you immediately say, praise the Lord, another good report. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, man, the good reports are flowing today. When you hear it, you say, that's bad. Oh, no, my friend has cancer. Let's pray for healing and find out, can the doctors help? And here, with your own health, if you know that drinking alcohol in abundance, in excess, is going to lead to cirrhosis of the liver, is that a good consequence? No, that's a bad consequence of a bad choice. An excessive cigarette smoking could lead to excessive cigarette smoking could lead to lung cancer. That's a bad consequence to a bad choice. What I'm saying is that sickness in and of itself is part of being in a fallen world. Sometimes it's the direct result of sin. Sometimes it's we don't know why it happens. We're in a fallen world. Let me say this again. We can grow through it. We can see the character of God manifest in our lives in the midst of suffering. We can learn much. We can grow in compassion. But the thing itself is draining and destructive. That's why if healing is for today, then doctors are doing a good work. If God does not want to see the sick healed miraculously, then why should we want to see them healed naturally? If God does not want you to take a plane to a certain place because he doesn't want you to get there, then why drive there? If you say, God, if it be your will, heal me, and because you're not healed, you conclude it's not his will, then why go to the doctor to get rid of what you just discerned was the will of God? I want to give you more scripture, but I want to take your calls as we come back, 866-34-TRUTH. And we're going to come back with a clip from James White about godly people being sick. And please hear me again. You may be the holiest, most faithful person out there and be very sick right now. It does not mean you don't love God. It does not mean God does not love you.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And we don't have to wonder about what God's will is because it's consistently revealed in Scripture. And I find it odd that you have really a mountain of verses about healing and an expression of God's goodness in healing and Jesus manifesting the Father's will in healing. And then a Trophimus reference. We don't know why he was sick.
That was from my debate with my dear friend and colleague, Dr. James White. We recorded it in Spain. It was aired on TV throughout the UK and widely watched on internet. You can watch it on my YouTube channel by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just clicking on the YouTube icon there. Or just search Brown-White Healing Debate online. You'll be able to find it. Now, Joey, grab clip number five. This is what Dr. White brought up during the debate, and it's a very, very important point that we need to emphasize. Clip number five.
There are faithful, godly, spirit-filled Christians who live their life in a quadriplegic body, and they are holy people. They are people who know Jesus.
Absolutely. Absolutely. No question whatsoever. And it's important we emphasize that, because it's hard enough being sick and now feeling condemned on top of it. It's hard enough being sick and then thinking, what's wrong with you? Did I sin? Why did this happen? It's hard enough being sick without someone telling you, well, you don't have enough faith. I mean, picture that. Picture that you're crippled, laying in bed, and someone said, well, if you just had enough faith, you'd be up walking around. That does not help. If you want to talk about having faith, then you come in with faith and you bring healing to that person. Amen. Healing is often response to faith in the New Testament. So then put it on yourself. You be the one to pray with faith rather than pointing a finger at someone else. But I'm not going to make any theological conclusion based on the fact that godly people are sick or Johnny Erickson Tada is a quadriplegic. I will commend her courage and her godly witness and the lessons she brings to us in the midst of suffering. And I'll recognize that people are going to suffer in this world. Yes, I understand that. But I'm not going to draw a theology of divine healing from that. That I have to base on Scripture. Remember, the reason I'm charismatic is because of Scripture. Sola Scriptura. That's why I am charismatic. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Fort Mill, South Carolina. Timothy, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Hello. I'll speak really quick. My wife was a missionary and pretty much a charismatic woman, a woman of God. She even started the intercessory prayer group. And 3 years ago, she was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. And she died back in April. And during that whole period, everybody smiled and said, oh, God's going to heal her. And she wouldn't let me talk about the possibility of her death. And I just watched her die. And I have a little trouble with the whole idea of God healing today. I mean, it was just like as people prayed, our needs were met. But meanwhile, she died. And yeah. I mean, it was like God just decided not to heal her. And I mean, we're talking. And the other weird thing is that the church was real sweet on her. But no one's called me. No one called and offered to help me. I had to go through taking her through this all by myself. And since she died, no one's called me and said, oh, I'm so sorry. And, I'm wondering, where's the love?
Yeah, Timothy, I can't imagine what you've been through. And I am terribly sorry to hear of your loss and then to hear of the lack of people reaching out to you. What can I say? That's a terrible shame. And again, I can't imagine the loneliness you've experienced and the sense of loss. And of course, why you have these questions about healing that seem like God provided your needs, but she wasn't healed. And if there's anything to be healed from, it's a debilitating disease like that. Let me ask you this, Timothy. Do you think that the sickness, watching your wife go through that, that was somehow a gift from God, that the sickness itself is a good thing, or would you say that's terrible and no one should have to go through that?
Well, I mean, I think that probably the Lord worked out a lot with her as she got closer and closer to death and realized that it wasn't going to go the other way.
Right.
I'm sure there was a lot that went on in secret, you know, that she reached a point where she couldn't communicate or talk.
Yeah.
And I guess the other thing I find disturbing is I would go to church and I would hear the Spirit say he was going to take her. And everybody was looking at me and saying, he's going to heal her. He's going to heal her. And, you know, because God always heals. And I really see, you know, where there's a lot of confusion and people thinking, well, God always heals. That's just a given. And it's just, I don't think that's true at all. He heals when he wants to heal.
Yeah, so how do we determine what he wants, though, ultimately?
Well, I mean, ultimately, I would get in the anointing and, you know, like a service or something, and I was hearing the Lord say he was going to take her.
No, I understand that. But ultimately, since you were hearing one thing and others felt they were hearing something else, ultimately, how do we determine? Obviously, in this case, you could say they were wrong and you were right. But ultimately, how do we determine what God's will is concerning salvation, concerning healing, concerning any other subject? Ultimately, how do we determine what his will is?
That's why I called you.
Okay. All right. Know. Yeah. Ultimately, Timothy, it's got to be by what's written in the Word. And you see, if you don't believe in divine healing, you'll immediately say, all right, there's a death sentence with this. Let's just pray that the suffering won't be bad if the doctors can help in the midst of it. And God, if it be your will, heal. But you're expecting death. And of course, the loss is still a loss. When you're believing for healing, it challenges your faith in many, many more ways. Timothy, I haven't lost someone as close to me as who you lost. My dad died suddenly of a heart attack. Obviously, that's someone very close. But I haven't watched a spouse or a child suffer a debilitating disease. But I have prayed for very, very close friends and coworkers and prayed for them for years, and they died of cancer. And we agonized and we struggled because we did not believe the cancer was a gift from God. And we prayed and we cried out for healing. And it's a loss. I mean, it's a loss you're experiencing now that she's not here. And it's a loss for those that she reached on the mission field that she's not there to do it. It's a terrible loss. And I believe what we have to do, sir, is we have to look at what Scripture says. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And certainly our expectation would have been that if Jesus physically walked in the room, he wouldn't make a healthy person sick, but he would make a sick person well, and it would be expression of God's love, an expression of God's kingdom coming where healing and life drive out sickness and death, and an expression of Jesus being risen from the dead for the whole world to see. So I've had losses, again, I don't want to compare them to yours because they're not comparable. But friends of mine who did lose spouses to years of terrible suffering, they still believe God's the healer. They still pray for the sick. Sometimes they see great miracles happen. And when we don't see the answer, we say, I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why this person wasn't healed. I know God loved them. I know they love God. But I'm going to keep praying for healing because that's the best thing I can ask for. I would look at it the same way as going to a doctor, that the doctors obviously can help with Lou Gehrig's disease, but they're going to keep trying and they're going to keep researching to try to find a cure, and we don't give up on doctors. So in the same way, I see God as promising healing, and you never, ever want to tell someone, I know you're going to be healed, unless you've got an excellent track record, you're 100% sure, because otherwise it's just going to increase the pain as you went through. But I would still.
That's my concern with the charismatic movement today, is because I still believe that God could have healed her, and I believe in healing. But there's this drive from so many people that, oh, it has to happen. And you know, so no one can go back. You know, it's like you're not allowed to go back and meditate and get with the Lord and say, Lord, are you going to take her? Because
right.
that's that would be like contrary to what the scripture teaches, and that's just not true.
Yeah, Timothy, let me just say this because I have a break coming up. First, again, I'm so sorry for the loss and for the loss of friends. Sometimes people just don't know what to say. They're embarrassed because they said the person was going to be healed. They think if they reach out to you, it might be offensive. But I really hope that true friends will resurface and stand there with you. And look, I hold to what I see in Scripture literally throughout the entire Bible. At the same time, yes, we have a relationship with God. And if we know, hey, we're coming to the end here, then we need to prepare. We need to have hearts ready. I do agree with you. Timothy, thank you for the call. May God's grace be yours.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I said at the outset of the show, and I want to repeat it, that I base my theology on Scripture, not on experience. If I based my theology on experience, I would say sometimes God miraculously heals sick people. Most of the time, he doesn't. That you're more inclined to see healing where the gospel's never been before and people are hearing for the first time than you are where the gospel's been established, and that there's not a consistency in terms of how to explain things. If I was basing things on experience, but I'm not basing things on experience. I'm basing things on the Word. Remember, starting in the law of Moses, in terms of promises for healing, remember that God reveals himself three times, Exodus 15, Exodus 23, and Deuteronomy 7, as Israel's healer, and promises to remove sickness from Israel's midst if Israel would walk in obedience to him. So here's the deal. The promises there are promises made under the law. The question is, at what point did that which was promised as a blessing for obedience, namely divine healing, become some kind of curse or deception? And did that that was promised as a judgment for disobedience, namely severe sickness and disease, become a blessing in disguise? I'm just asking a simple question. If we have a better covenant with better promises, and then Jesus, the inaugurator of the new and better covenant, now demonstrates that same character of the Father by consistently healing of the sick and never refusing to heal, and then saying that whoever believes in him will do the same works he did, the context there is miraculous healings, and even greater works because he goes to the Father. Let's not even debate the greater works. Let's look at the same works. We have these promises consistently through Scripture. Who changed it? My question is, who changed it? Look, I've offered to debate cessationist scholars for several years now. Public debates were offered to Pastor MacArthur. I was quite sure I'd be as civil as could be and trust that he would be, have constructive discussion, offered to debate anyone at Master's Seminary, any cessationist seminary, anywhere in America or the world. One cessation scholar, Dr. Sam Waldron, is the only one that came forward and said, let's debate. So we had a debate last year. You can watch that by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on the YouTube channel and just putting in my name and his name, Sam Waldron, W-A-L-D-R-O-N. I think you'll find that to be very enlightening and eye-opening. And with all respect to Professor Waldron, when I asked him, does he have any text, a simple text that says that these things have ceased, he did not. He had what he felt was scriptural logic, but no single text backed up his position. I said, I can give you many, 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 many texts that back up mine. So I hear from a caller like Timothy, and that, oh, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking on every level. And to watch your wife go through that, and then to feel left out by the church in the midst of it, and now he's dealing with the loss. It's just April. It was August now. I should have asked how long they were married, but you get the feeling it was quite some time. That's agonizing. That only makes me want to see healing all the more. That only makes me want to draw closer to the Lord and be a vessel of healing all the more. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Southport, Maine. Janet, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown. I have want to share three scriptures that I know, which might support or could imply that sickness can be good. And one is in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And in order to die, you have to be sick, most usually. Ecclesiastes 7:1.
All right, hang on. Yeah, let me just comment on that one first.
Okay.
From the Psalms. Number one, you could die a martyr's death. You could just die of old age. But the word precious, it's a weighty thing. That's all it's saying. That the death of his faithful ones is very weighty in his sight. It's uh-huh. a precious thing. It doesn't say that death in and of itself is a good thing. In fact, death is called the last enemy. So
well, Ecclesiastes, if I may interject.
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes 7:1 says the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting.
Yeah, since that's the end of all mankind and the living should take it to heart. That's Ecclesiastes saying, be sober. Be sober.
Yeah.
Everybody's going to die. Be sober. Where does it say that?
It says Ecclesiastes 7:1, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth.
So just out of curiosity, though, do you find it odd that throughout the Bible, and including in the ministry of Jesus, right through the New Testament, healing is a good thing that glorifies God?
Oh, and
you have to
believe in healing, and I believe in the gift of healing.
So but hang on, let's say a non-believer, okay?
Uh-huh.
Let's say you hear that so-and-so just had a child, right? Oh, wonderful
right.
news. And now you just hear... Oh, that on the way home from the hospital, the child was killed. Should we say that's even better news? Because better is the day of one.
No.
Oh, okay, all right. So that's not what Ecclesiastes is saying.
You wouldn't respond that way actually as a human being because you want the baby to have a chance, an opportunity.
Exactly. So the whole point of Ecclesiastes is saying be sober, be sober.
Uh-huh.
That's all it's saying.
Okay.
Death is coming to everybody. Go ahead.
The only other one is 2 Corinthians 12:7,
yep.
where Paul has a thorn in the flesh, and he's given the thorn so that he won't be exalted above measure, or he won't be conceited for the revelation God's giving him.
Mm-hmm.
So the thorn in the flesh is a type of a sickness, as I understood it.
Yeah, no, listen, I appreciate you raising these verses. I got to jump in. Just because
okay.
of time, but thank you for raising the verses. I appreciate the questions, and that means you got some thought behind it. So thank you for being articulate and raising that. I just got to jump in because I'm almost out of time. Number one, if you read 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, you'll see Paul keeps talking about weakness, 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 even before that in 2 Corinthians. And the word weakness is the word that's used. Affliction would not be the best word to use. The King James has it here, but it's weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I'll boast about my weaknesses. And then how does he say them? I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, pressures because of Christ. It seems he's talking about the extreme pressure, persecution, opposition that he experienced. But notice the description. In and of itself, it's a bad thing. A messenger of Satan to torment him. But God can use this for good. God can use sickness for good. God can use the devil for good. God can use sin for good. But those things in and of themselves are not good. All right. Phone lines are jammed. Stay right there. And I want to get to your calls in the next hour. So stay right there. I'll be going to the phones quickly. We'll be discussing these issues. But let me encourage you. Take advantage of the special resource offer. Download my entire teaching on divine healing. 16 lectures, 24 hours, practical, edifying, deeply scriptural, and you get it just for $12 for the entire series. So take advantage of that. It's online only. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, regardless of how you feel in your body, regardless of what's happening in your household, put your trust in God and confess that either way, whatever happens, He is good. Does God still heal the sick? Is divine healing promised? Is healing in the atonement at the cross? If it is, why don't we see more people healed?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it must have been about 5 years ago. I was filling in on a radio show for a dear colleague, heard on many of these same radio networks. And I was talking about healing the sick and what Scripture said. And I was asking people to call, not with healing testimonies. I said, I don't want to hear healing testimonies. I want to hear questions that you might have about divine healing. And I got call after call after call after call after call from people who said, you know, I didn't believe in this before, but God healed me. You know, I had questions about this, but then I went on a missions trip and I saw God healing. And virtually every call was someone with a healing testimony. That's wonderful. That glorifies the Lord. That blesses me as well. And I'm sure many others are encouraged. But then what about those who aren't healed? What about the call like we got last hour? From a dear brother whose wife, he said, was a missionary and then died of Lou Gehrig's disease just in April after 3 years of suffering. And he said, everyone praying for her said, God's going to heal her, God's going to heal her. And he felt God saying that he was going to take her. How do we explain that? Is the word that clear? 866-34-TRUTH. And look, it is so important that we state from the outset that there are godly people who are sick. There are people who are full of faith who are sick. And there are no easy answers as to why we're sick. Some people have taken good care of their body. They've eaten well. They haven't overworked. They've loved the Lord. They're godly. And yet, they're sick. And there are others that, boy, they never even heard the gospel. Wicked sinners. And then God reaches out to them and heals them and saves them. How does this work? The Scriptures give us guidance on this. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, Joey, grab clip number two. This is Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, who's a personal friend of mine. Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, preaching in Nigeria, in Lagos. The government claimed the crowd was over 4 million strong. Bonnke, I think, put it at about 2.6 million. They have very precise ways with aerial cameras of getting a read on the density of the people and the actual crowd size. But when it came time to pray at the end, to lead people in a prayer of repentance and putting their faith in Jesus, the people that prayed to receive the Lord were well over 1 million. Now, we know the number because they filled out cards saying that they wanted to follow Jesus. And there were over 200,000 trained workers ready to speak with people, except over a million responded. Clip number two, this is what it sounded like as Bonnke led this crowd in prayer.
Dear Lord Jesus Christ,
massive crowd. Why do I play that? I play that because those people, the crowds, came as Jesus was exalted and sick were healed and miracles took place, just like the book of Acts, just like in the ministry of Jesus, just like many other times in church history. As the miracles took place, demonstrating that Jesus was risen from the dead, the crowds came flocking and they heard the gospel. Turn from your sin, repent of your sin, put your faith in Jesus, and he will save you and give you new life. Jesus will become the Lord of your life. Did the devil do that? We'll be right back.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And I've often said, if these signs and wonders did still exist, do you think they would be given to people with bad theology?
That was Pastor John MacArthur raising a point in conjunction with his Strange Fire conference. Now, with all respect to Pastor MacArthur, I find that statement extraordinarily curious. I could just as well say it appears that God is withholding signs and wonders from people with bad theology like you because you reject these things as being scriptural, and that those who embrace them as scriptural, God is confirming his word. And then John MacArthur is a Calvinist. Well, there are many Calvinists that believe that their doctrine is the doctrine, and others who don't hold to it are heretics, and others would say, well, no, it's right doctrine versus wrong doctrine. It's not a heresy or not, but if you're an Arminian, it's wrong doctrine. Then Arminians would say, no, Calvinism is an error, and some would say Calvinism is heresy. And then John MacArthur is a dispensationalist. Some would say dispensationalism is heresy. Some would say, well, it's just, no, it's an error. And others would say, it's true. So it's a curious statement. If these signs and wonders did still exist, you think they'd be given to people with bad theology? Well, according to many people, Pastor MacArthur has bad theology. According to him, the charismatics have bad theology. What's clear to me, though, is that those who reject the gifts and power of God for today, healing miracles for today, it's clear to me from the Word that that's bad theology. And in many cases, we base our theology on our experience. Because I prayed for so-and-so when they weren't healed, because I felt God showed me this and it didn't happen, therefore, there's no prophecy for today. There's no healing for today. And my bad experiences confirm that, especially if it happens over and over again. Well, why are you basing your theology on your experience? Don't you want to base your theology on the Word? If the Word does not give us a specific leading or teaching, for example, if the Word does not tell us you should take this job and relocate with your family or not, and you really pray and really ask the Lord if this is Him, and you feel He says take it and your family's going to thrive, and you make that move and you come into the best season for your own life and your family that you've ever had, well, that would seem to indicate you did hear from the Lord. But when we're talking about things that are clearly laid out in Scripture, our experience is not what determines right and wrong. What determines right and wrong, what determines the will of God, is what is written. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me take some calls and then go through some more Scripture. Let's go to Sid in Montgomery County, Maryland. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, hi. Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Oh, okay. I just wanted to let you know that as far as John MacArthur you were just mentioning, he has a great love for the Word of God and for God and everything, but I disagree with him when it comes to just, you know, because, you know, with my experience, I came out of one of those churches where it did not believe the gifts of the Spirit, believed that it ceased. Mm-hmm. But from reading the Word of God, okay, God started to speak to me. And in a prayer meeting, God showed me, you know, that I was going to be leaving that church in a prayer meeting. And then when I was, you know, contemplating staying and said the Lord didn't speak to me, then the Lord spoke to me and told me and said, didn't I tell you what to do? So, but my thing is that, you know, we have to go by what the Word of God says, not what our feelings, just like what you said, what our feelings says. What does the Word of God says? I read the Word of God, and it showed right there in the book of 1 Corinthians. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit, okay? And it does not say in 1 Corinthians 13 that the gifts are ceased, you know? So they take it out of context. And my thing is, I find that, you know, when they do that, it's somewhat of a controlling thing. In other words, they want to be in control, you know, because you cannot control the Spirit, okay? But God wants us to trust Him by faith. But I have two questions for you on this. One is Dr. R.T. Kendall. If you believe, you know, do you believe what he says, that the charismatic movement was Ishmael, you know, but what's coming is going to be Isaac, okay, who is the promised child, and the promised child is basically the Word and the Spirit together. So I just want you to ask your question on that.
Yeah, first, I respect R.T. Kendall and appreciate his Holy Fire book. And I did have him on the air with me. And, of course, I did read that in his book. There's no question that the charismatic Pentecostal movement of the 20th century has been used by God to bring more people to Jesus than any movement in church history in a century period. You're talking 500-600 million people or more coming to faith in Jesus around the world through the message of those who believe the gifts and power of the Spirit are for today. Nonetheless, there's been a lot of mixture, a lot of flesh, a lot of carnality. Often people are not strong in the Word. So whether it's an Ishmael or not, and an Ishmael would be something just birthed by human strength, I don't see that. But is there something we have to move into that is deeper? Is there something we have to move into with more godly character, with more serious foundation in the Word, and with even greater anointing in the Spirit? Yes. So that's why I wrote in 1991, "Whatever happened to the power of God? Is the charismatic church slain in the Spirit or down for the count?" So no question, there are many shortcomings and many failures within the charismatic Pentecostal movement that critics could use to disqualify the whole. But I would say the whole has been birthed by God and is being used by God to bless people around the world. And we have to correct the error, the excesses, the carnality where it exists.
Amen. And my next question is, which is the last one, is regarding, they were saying that a lot of Christians, when they get to college, a lot of, you know, the students, when they get to college, they lose their faith because of what they've been taught and all that. But what concerns me is that is, were they ever saved to begin with? Because the thing is, how could you lose what you never had? Somebody talk you up?
Let me just jump in, just because it's a little off topic, so I want to address it quickly, and our phone lines are jammed. Yeah, I believe many of these kids were Christians in name only. In other words, they were raised in the faith, and they never really knew the Lord. As Leonard Ravenhill used to say, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. However, there are people who really get bombarded, that suddenly they're in an environment they've never been in before, and their faith is really undermined by these professors who know so much and seem to be so much ahead of them, and basically say, look, what you're believing is not real and the Bible's not accurate and reliable, and it really throws them. And that's why we've got to equip them, yes, first and foremost, with a deep, vibrant, personal relationship with God. No one's going to talk you out of that. But secondly, with intellectual answers, with solid apologetics, so when they get hit with the objections, they know, okay, here are the answers, and here are people who have further answers. And just back to one last point. Someone show me, 1 Corinthians, Paul gives clear directives about the gifts, says don't forbid speaking in tongues, and everyone should seek to prophesy, which is not preaching in the New Testament, all right? That's something very different. So seek the gifts, especially prophecy, and don't forbid speaking in tongues. Who changed that? Who changed that? Thank you for the call. Where was that changed? Where was another book added to the Bible that changed that? Since when did church tradition or experience have the right to change that? 866-34-TRUTH. Karen in Weymouth, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, you're welcome, and thank you for taking my call again. Just briefly, the last time we spoke, I was in my car on Bluetooth, and my car was off, so the call shut off when my car shut off. So I'm glad to have this opportunity to speak to you again. And, boy, this is quite the topic, because what I think is it's more complicated. It's being made more complicated, meaning it's religion versus relationship. And what I think about your question, if I understand, is why aren't there more healings today? Is that correct?
Yeah, that's one of the questions. If divine healing is really promised in the Scripture, which I believe it is, then why don't we see more healings today? And then others will tell me why they don't believe it's promised. But yes, you've got that right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So based upon that, Jesus, quite a few times, and I don't have the Scriptures to back it up, but I mean, I can find them, talks about just believing. And when the people followed him to Capernaum and said, what's the work God wants us to do? He didn't say, go out and heal. He said, believe in the one whom he sent. Believe in me. So what I think, Michael, is, because this is so much religion and the John MacArthur thing and what group they're in, because there's a whole lot of judgment in that. But what I really, what the Lord is speaking to my heart is the individual personal relationship that a person has with Jesus Christ. An example, the woman who bled for 12 years, she went to the doctor, she went to everybody she could, but then she believed Jesus could heal her.
Right, so here's, yeah, here's the takeaway, just as we're out of time, and thank you, Karen. Without question, healing is frequently tied in with faith in the New Testament. And when I'm praying for the sick, I want to pray in faith. At the same time, the last thing we want to do is lay a trip on someone that you're sick because you don't have enough faith.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I know people who love the Lord and who have great faith, who were sick, and they've said, the Lord's teaching me through the sickness. I draw closer to him through the sickness. They're godly people, and they're people of faith. And amen, let us grow in whatever situation we're in. Let us praise God in the midst of whatever situation we're in, not necessarily for the thing itself, but for God's goodness and grace and sufficiency in the midst of it. Amen to that. And wherever we find ourselves, let's serve God and do our best to make an impact as long as we're able. And if we're bedridden, we can pray. If we can't talk, our thoughts can go to God. But that doesn't mean that the condition itself is a gift from God or a good thing itself. Where we really fall into error is if we do what the critics did in the Old Testament. And when someone was sick, that was taken as evidence that they were not right with God. When Job was afflicted, that was taken evidence that something was wrong with, aha. And we do not want to do what the critics did. I'm just about finished with my Job commentary. And two of the great lessons from the book of Job are these. Number one, when someone is afflicted, sick, and things go wrong terribly, don't point a finger at them and assume, well, you must have done something wrong, or you must be in sin, because that didn't happen to my family. My family's fine. We're healthy. And you're sick. And your kids got injured in a car wreck, so you're doing something wrong. No. Don't turn on the person and judge the person when, as far as you know, they've been living godly lives and serving the Lord. It's one thing if someone's cursing God and saying, go ahead, go get me. Let's see if you're really God. I don't believe in you. You're this, you're that. I'm going to worship Satan instead. If you're really God, let lightning strike me. And lightning strikes them at that moment. You realize, oh boy, they asked for it. But you're talking about someone that loves the Lord and is committed to the Lord, is following Jesus, and suddenly all these terrible things happen. Don't do what the friends of Job did and say, well, you must sin. There's something wrong with you. Here's the proof. On the flip side, don't do what Job did and said, God, you're a monster. Because he knew he didn't deserve that. He knew that that was not the reward of the righteous. The friends wrongly judged Job. Job wrongly judged God. The right response would have been, we don't know why this is happening, but we still trust God. And we know one way or another he's going to turn this for good. And of course, he does turn things radically around for Job. And if we don't see it in this world, see it in the world to come. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Geneva, near Boston, in Massachusetts. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, hi, Dr. Brown. First of all, I want to thank you. I listen to your show daily, and I await your new book on surviving the gay militant wave that's coming. I can't wait. I ordered it. You just pretty much said what I was going to say about people judging other people in churches. I have had an illness for over 20 years, and a lot of the people in the church will say, well, you're not better yet. Well, what's wrong with you? Mm. And I just, a long time ago, a preacher said to me, Christians are the only ones who kill their wounded.
Yeah.
And I think of that, and I think, well, how shallow is this person who professes to be a Christian, and they look at someone who is ailing, pray for me. And what I have done over the years, when I'm in bed and I can't even move, I suffer from my body doesn't go into sleep, and I thrash, and so I never feel rested.
Yeah.
So when my body is not functioning, I lay in bed, and I do exactly what you just said a few minutes ago. I pray for those that God puts on my heart so that I know that I'm doing something. I am praying. Even if I can't go out, and even if I can't even go to church anymore, I am doing my part, and I am praying. And I'm sorry that the Christians, you know, don't want us in their churches. If we're not well, then we don't have any use.
Yeah, I mean, the fact that you've experienced that kind of attitude is the exact opposite of God's heart. I mean, if Jesus is going to gather a bunch of people together, he's going to go for the outcast, he's going to go for the marginalized, he's going to go for the sick, he's going to go for the hurting, and he's going to reveal God's love to them. And, you know, it's so important that you keep your heart pure in the midst of this, and because otherwise then you get hurt, then you become bitter, and now you're a victim to your own bitterness. Things only get worse. Let me ask you this, Geneva.
Yes.
Do you look at it, the thrashing, the inability to sleep, the constant tiredness? I was talking to someone just the other day with a very, very similar condition, not a thrashing thing, but very, very hard to get any sleep, constant exhaustion. I know for them, it's a terrible thing. It's a negative. So they shared it with me, and we're asking God to heal. Do you look at this as somehow a gift from God, or you don't know why you're not healed, but it's a negative?
Well, mine is mine is post-traumatic stress disorder from something that happened to me from when I was a child. So it has carried over into my body. And because of that, I have gotten Christian counseling. I've gotten help. And because God wants us to be completely whole, completely healed, although our bodies may not be healed, but he wants our mind and our spirit and our soul to be healed. So, you know, Moses never saw the promised land. He got a chance to look at it. And maybe I'll never be healed on earth in this body, but I know that I have a body that's going to not hurt, and I won't have any pain, and I can walk upright. And that's what I hold on to.
Got it. All right, Geneva, thanks for your faith and courage, and may the Lord continue to bring healing. See, that's the point. Something was wrong somewhere, either physically or emotionally. Something happened somewhere that was negative, that was wrong, that is now bringing about these negative consequences. And rather than just assuming whatever happened to us is God, well, whatever happens to me is God's will, what about the devil? What about spiritual warfare? What about resist the devil? What about praying for God to intervene? When people in the Bible were smitten, did they just say, oh, praise the Lord, this is his will? Or did they cry out in the midst of their affliction for deliverance and for healing? And doesn't the psalmist say in Psalm 103 that he praises the Lord who forgives all his sins and heals all his diseases and delivers him from the pit, which apparently speak of real serious illness, as if the dying person had literally one foot in the grave. Thank you for the call, and may the Lord speed his healing in your life. Look, even if we don't see more healing take place, I believe the Word. I believe the character of God expressed in the Word. And I put out a challenge in the first hour, put it out again. Can anyone give me a single verse that says sickness in and of itself is a good thing? Can anyone give me a verse that says healing in and of itself is a bad thing? Can anyone give me a warning about healing? Be careful when you're healthy. No, be careful with carnal riches. Jesus never says, blessed are the sick. Blessed are the poor and poor in spirit, but not blessed are the sick. I want to encourage you to go to my website and check out the complete 24-hour lecture series on divine healing for 50 cents an hour. It's yours to keep. Only from our website, only this week, AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Look, one thing that muddies the waters, one thing that is always a problem for the gospel is charlatans. There are people that claim to be following Jesus and are liars. There are people who are following Jesus but then allow exaggeration to creep in their ministry or corrupt practices, and of course the consequences are dreadful. So when you have false healings and false healers, it makes the good and the legitimate look bad. 866-34-TRUTH. So we sadly know the name of Jim Jones. This was Reverend Jim Jones. This is a man who claimed to be used by God to work miracles, and documentaries have indicated that he would have people on his staff or team just dress up, and you know, now this person's in a wheelchair and they get healed. Everyone's all excited and so on. Now look, I've been in meetings, public meetings, where there was a healing and it was very exciting, but what if the whole thing was just a sham? Then what do you make of it? So let's skip down to clip number 8, the documentary Jamestown, The Life and Death of People's Temple. This is someone who at one point of his life claimed to be preaching the Bible, preaching Jesus, and then became a false messiah figure, and of course led his whole cult to another country and then to mass suicide. Clip number 8.
Sister Ingram, you're concerned about the losing of your sight. You're not able to see me clearly. Things just a blur to you. You have to stumble around lately through crowds and are not able to see even people's faces close up to you clearly.
That's true.
You've told me nothing about your condition. Is that
correct? No, I haven't.
Wait. Take your glasses off. Let's just dare in our faith. We've seen Sister Brown here, who was blind, totally healed. We saw one of our sisters blind from her childhood. Now, look at my face. I'm going to hold up some fingers. You concentrate hard. I love you. The people love you. And most importantly, Christ loves you. What do you see? How many fingers?
3.
Yeah, look, so you say, yeah, that's all that junk. It just disproves. No. It doesn't disprove the real. The fact that people counterfeit money, does that mean the real money is not real? Have you ever been given a counterfeit $3 bill? Well, Mike, there aren't $3 bills. Exactly. That's why no one counterfeits a $3 bill, because everyone knows there are no $3 bills. The reason that the Bible talks about counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles is because they're genuine signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul was a true apostle, but he warned against false apostles. For example, 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, and he spoke about those who were servants of the devil and claimed to be servants of light. They were masquerading. They were false prophets. They were false apostles. Jesus warns about false prophets in Matthew 7, in 7th chapter. Now, he talked about true prophets before that, and they're New Testament prophets, but Jesus warned against false prophets. The fact that there are false miracles, that there are false prophets, that there are false teachers, does not mean that all teaching, all miracles, all things that they're being claimed are false. Hey, if they're false teachers, does that mean that anyone claiming to be a teacher is also false? No, they're false teachers because they're true teachers. There's false doctrine because there's true doctrine. They're false miracles because they're true miracles. This is not rocket science, friends. So I know the negative stuff is very discouraging, and the deception can be very deep and rampant, and it can make you feel like, man, what do I believe? But if you're believing what's clearly written in the Word and clearly promised, that's all you need to know. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to the phones when we come back.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So here's a TV host, John Oliver, and he started corresponding with Bob Tilton. According to him, he'd get these letters. He'd get a dollar bill sent by Bob Tilton. Now send it back with $49. You'll be blessed. And then he'd get this stuff, you know, just all kinds of bogus, manipulating junk garbage. If what he's repeating is accurate, and I don't doubt it based, unfortunately, on Bob Tilton's past history, it's just charlatan money-making, tragic, despicable. But that doesn't negate, divine reality. The fact that there's a charlatan out there doesn't mean that God does not bless those who give and are generous. The fact that there's a charlatan out there doesn't mean God doesn't heal. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let me go back to the phones. I want to look at some more scripture and discuss these issues in a bit more depth. We go to Cranston, Rhode Island. Susan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I'm calling I believe in healing, and I've been healed. I've been called out and healed several times, and I know it's for today. But I also have a son that's a minister, and the other day he was patting this stray cat that's very friendly. It visits him every day, and it bit him. And usually it never bites, but it bit him, and it caused an infection, and the red line went all the way up to past the shoulder, and he kept saying, him and his pastor, it's going to be healed by God. It's going to be healed by God. And I dragged him literally to the hospital. He had to have intravenous antibiotics and overnight, and they wanted to keep him another night, but he said, oh, no, I'll take them orally. God is, you know, with me. You don't have to worry. And I believe that severally as God wills, that even in the revelations where the Antichrist, who presents himself as God, gets shot in the head, and he resurrects, and he's healed, and great healing. And I don't think we can put God in a box. I think that God does heal, and I believe that the healing is not constant. It's under his call. And I believe that he uses doctors, he uses situations, through suffering, Jesus learned obedience, and through many trials and tribulations, we will enter into the kingdom of God. And I believe this earth, we're going to die. We're not going to be healed forever. We are going home.
Right. The only thing I would just throw in is, I'm with you on everything you're saying, and certainly God has given us practical wisdom. For example, the Bible talks about shepherds in ancient Israel, and they were supposed to be able to, you know, to heal a wounded animal, you know, in their care, or to, you know, to heal a fracture. And then it talks about, you know, setting bones and you know, the fact that wine or oil would be used for wounds or things like that. This was all medicinal. So where we have wisdom, by all means, if I cut my finger, all right, and I've got some you know, some first aid cream or something to put on it and a Band-Aid, I'm going to do that as opposed to just praying for a miracle. Now, if suddenly something happens, you're going to bleed to death or die, there's nothing you can do. You know, you're stranded somewhere. Obviously, you cry out to God. If I know I've been pushing too hard, I get overtired, I keep pushing, I get run down with a cold, well, I do my best to rest because I know I pushed in the wrong direction. And then, of course, if I'm eating healthily as I do, then that's further strength for the immune system. So, listen, if God's the healer and healing is a good thing, then doctors are doing the right thing by looking for cures and by seeking to help people and by performing surgery and things like that. And here's an infection. By all means, there's an antidote to it that we have in our wisdom. So by all means, use it. No reason to pray for healing. If the doctors say you're going to die, you've been infected, you're going to die, well, then the only alternative, obviously, is to pray for healing. I think the thing that's important is that we have an attitude of faith, that we learn to depend on God. You know, we know ultimately we're going to physically die, so divine healing is temporary. And we know that we can grow through whatever we go through. But the thing that's important is just that we base our theology of healing on Scripture. So Scripture reveals God as the healer. In the Old and New Testament, speaks of gifts of the Spirit to heal. In the New Testament era, calls for the elders to pray for the sick in faith, that God would raise them up and heal them. Jesus reflects the will of God. He is the will of God in action. The kingdom of God is broken into this world, and with it, there are healings and miracles. So by default, I want to believe for healing, expect healing, and recognize that sickness in and of itself is a bad thing, not a good thing. But that's also why one person goes to a doctor, another person prays for healing, another person says, I have to take better care of my body, because they all realize that sickness in and of itself is negative and that health and healing are positive. Thank you for the call and the good word. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Charlotte, North Carolina. All right. Brigham, Utah. James, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well,
here,
thanks.
I have a question. Your topic is on healing.
Yeah.
And so, Brigham, I just want to know, when you're speaking about healing, what are you exactly talking about? The person with the gift of healing, or is it that God can heal? We know God can heal. He can do healing whenever he wants to. But I was wondering if it's a person, who would you say, that has this gift of healing today?
We're talking about two things. We're talking about the will of God as revealed in Scripture. Does God, as a general rule, promise to heal the sick? If someone is sick, can we expect that God's will is for healing, and that's what we should ask for and pursue, as opposed to, God, do you want me sick? Did you send the sickness on me? Should our default mentality be sickness in and of itself is not a good thing, and we're going to ask God to heal? That's one thing. And then are there people with gift of healing that see exceptional miracles take place on a more regular basis? Those are related questions, but I've especially been emphasizing the first question about healing being for today.
Okay, but it's still God's going to work through us. And he can do
sometimes he may just, be alone in your room.
Right. But Paul the Apostle prayed three times for God to remove this thorn in the flesh from him. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient.
All right. Well, what was the thorn in the flesh?
Well, I believe it was possibly the Corinthian church and all the attacks upon him. I mean, as far as a literal thorn in his skin or something, I don't think it was that.
But all right. So in other words, it wasn't. It probably wasn't sickness. In any case, yeah, no one's saying, look, there's going to be persecution in this world. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be suffering. We know that. But that's a separate category. Persecution for the faith, extreme opposition, challenges in ministry, that's different from someone getting cancer.
Right. And, okay, Job, he had the sickness.
Yeah, who brought it about? So the sickness in itself was a miserable, ugly, horrific thing. No one's saying there's not going to be sickness.
What I'm saying is this. And his friends did around him. Everybody was accusing him of having sin, you know, impeccability of Christ, which I understand. But the thing is that Job didn't even know what was going on. But God, in his sovereignty, he allowed it. He allowed sickness. Just can't go into somebody's life and do something. He had to go to God and ask God, you know, does Job fear you for naught? And God allowed this affliction to come upon him. And he had to have it for a time. Now, I'm sure that his friends from around him were praying for him. He even was asking the Lord, you know, what's going on.
Right, what are the lessons that we draw from this? We see that it was Satan who afflicted and Satan who did the ugly, horrific things, that this was not in the nature or character of God to do this to his own children, and that ultimately God is vindicated as the restorer and the healer. And that the friends made the mistake. I talked about this some time back. The friends did exactly what you said. They said, you must be in sin. You're doing something wrong. That's why you're sick. And, of course, that was false. But then Job turned around and thought, God, you're the one who made me sick. You're an evil monster. That wasn't true either. The right response would have been, Job, we don't know why this has happened. We love you. We know you love God. We don't know why this has happened. We're not going to blame you. We're not going to blame God. Let's just worship God. He's good. He's faithful. And let's stand with you and believe God to turn this situation around. That would have been the right godly response. So you're absolutely correct in saying. And by the way, in our special offer this week, and thank you, sir, for the call. Much appreciated. In our special offer this week, I get into the book of Job. I get into Paul's thorn in the flesh. I get into the so-called problem passages. What about the man born blind? Was that for the glory of God, or was he healed for the glory of God, or both? How does that work? In-depth teaching series, probably unique to anything you've ever heard, 16 lectures, 24 hours, and it's just 50 cents an hour to download it, $12 for the entire 24-hour teaching series, basically our gift to you this week. We want to bless you with it. Go to my website now, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Download it. It's yours to keep, listen to at your leisure. A sickness, a blessing, or a curse? How do the Old Testament promises relate to the new? What about the character of Jesus? How to receive healing? How to minister it? You'll be blessed.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So somebody named Lance posted this on our YouTube channel the other day. I think I've started several segments with the word so. Well, there you have it. So, someone named Lance posted this on our YouTube channel in response to comments I made on a John MacArthur panel discussion video. He said, I used to be Pentecostal until I actually read the Bible and became a real Christian. John MacArthur is using real biblical scripture to back up his book. Dr. Brown is using emotions. That's absolute nonsense, sir. That is absolute nonsense. First, I have offered to debate Pastor MacArthur, whom I respect and differ with. I have offered to debate cessationist scholars and theologians in Pastor MacArthur's camp, including those who are at the Strange Fire conference, including seminary professors, on what does the Word say about the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. I've written extensive scholarly literature, sir, on Israel's divine healer. Work through my book, Israel's Divine Healer, every single scripture, every single Hebrew-Greek reference, every single endnote. Work through the 85,000 words of endnotes documenting every point that I make in the book in massive detail. And go through my teaching series, 24 hours, going through the words with meticulous care as to what it says about healing. And ask who's using the Bible. Read my authentic fire book from cover to cover. And carefully study the chapter, Sola Scriptura, and therefore charismatic. Maybe you had a bad experience, sir. Maybe you were into some flaky stuff. But the Word of God says, forbid not speaking in tongues. The Word of God says to earnestly seek all the gifts, especially prophecy. The Word of God said, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the congregation. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, make him whole. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. And shall I remind you of what Jesus said, that whoever believes in him will do the same works he did, speaking miraculous works, and not those only, but even greater works? How about the same? Let's not even debate the greater works. How about the same works? Have we forgotten that God revealed himself to Israel as the healer of their diseases and then gives us a better covenant with better promises? Under the better covenant with better promises, has that which was a blessing in the Old Testament become a curse in the New? Has that which was a curse in the Old become a blessing in the New? Certainly not. And as for who was using real biblical scripture in this video clip, sir, there was no scripture that was being used. There was mocking of young people singing a repetitive song, repetitive lyrics at a charismatic conference. My point was they should be rejoicing because these kids are worshiping God and crying out to God to fill their lives and offering themselves as living sacrifices for Jesus to use and then saying, fill me up, fill me up. May have been repetitive, but these are people who are crying out from the heart. They're not out getting high. They're not out worshiping idols. They're not out sleeping around. They're not playing violent video games. They're not sexting each other with naked pictures. They're worshiping the Lord. You should rejoice. So there we go. So once more, at Pastor MacArthur's this past Sunday, a self-proclaimed prophet from Scotland disrupted the service. Let's go to clip number 7. Listen in part to what happens. This man comes right up on the platform and stands, I don't know, maybe it's 15, 20 feet away from Pastor MacArthur, and this is part of what he says.
You have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Your doctrine of cessation is an error.
He has been grieved, John MacArthur. I've been sent here to tell you that. You're sharpening the sword and they're cutting each other. You do not believe in prophets. You're looking at one. God have mercy on you and teach you the truth. Your doctrine of cessation is an error, John MacArthur. It's an error. I have been sent to tell you it's an error. For the unbeliever, repent of your sin. The kingdom of heaven is close. You do not have time. Jesus Christ is coming by soon. God bless your people, Lord. Bless your people.
Now, of course, Pastor MacArthur handled the situation with grace and with a smile and with maturity, and you see something like that happen, it obviously makes people look bad. I've reached out to Pastor MacArthur everywhere I know how, privately and publicly, without receiving a response directly except from his right-hand man saying that he will not meet with me, he will not dialogue in public or in private. I find that to be unfortunate, but I want you to know we've tried every way we know how to do it. Offered to spend time privately and said the moment becomes an argument, then the meeting is over. Offered to have a civil public debate discussion. Others have reached out to him the same way. So we do what we can in that regard. But here's what concerns me. When this gentleman disrupts the service, obviously it looks bad, and you're in someone else's house. You follow the house rules, okay? And that's just the way we honor authority. When Pastor MacArthur mentions the scripture, when he responds that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, and if he's a real prophet, he'd never do that. Old Testament prophets did things a lot stranger than that. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, meaning that we can control the utterance. If someone else is speaking, then we shut up. If it's not the right time, we hold our peace. So this guy obviously believed it was the right time and that he was sent and went there willfully. But let's face it. If you want to use what prophets did as the norm, prophets did things a lot stranger and a lot more disruptive than that. But the thing that grieved me the most, to be honest, aside from seeing the whole incident happen, and now it will only confirm to those in Pastor MacArthur's congregation and those who saw the video, the wrongness of charismatics and the lack of order of charismatics and make everyone look bad, aside from that, What grieved me was, and this individual, he gives account to God, not to me, but what grieved me was when Pastor MacArthur calmly said, look, the doctrine of cessationism, that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, you know, for teaching that, he gets attacked like that. No, it's for viciously attacking others in the body, sir. It's for saying that godly men and godly women are worshiping at the altar of Baal, Baal. It's for saying that the vast majority of charismatics worldwide are hellbound and don't know the Lord. It's for saying terribly divisive things. We're not dividing the body. We're trying to identify the body, and on and on. That's what's so terribly dangerous. That is what is so divisive, and that's what draws such strong responses. There are ways to differ without being so divisive, without being so extreme. So this incident, again, makes everything get blown up even more. But let's go back to the Word, and let's commit to follow the Word. And I'm on record once again. Any qualified cessationist, scholar, pastor, leader, theologian, if you're qualified, because we've got to be fair, let's have a public, moderated debate. The gifts of the Spirit, divine healing, are these things still for today based on what Scripture says? And friends, take advantage of this very unique offer, 24 hours of teaching for just $12. Yes, 50 cents an hour. Look, you can go to seminaries and schools and take classes like this and pay $100 an hour. Here it's 50 cents an hour. We just want to be a blessing to you. My entire teaching on divine healing, tackling the problem passages, and opening up the Scriptures in a practical way. Go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, to download today. My bottom line, you can go with emotions, you can go with experiences. I'm going to stay with the Word.